Good morning.
Good morning.
It is great to be with you in person. I've been with you online a few times, and I've been with you here some years ago, so it's good to be back and good to be greeted so warmly by you. Thank you so much for the invitation and the coming. So I have always had trouble with binary thinking. In elementary school, when I was learning the concept of opposites, just didn't make sense to me. If something wasn't up, it didn't necessarily mean that it was down. And if something wasn't hot, it didn't mean that it was cold. But those were the answers that I was supposed to give. So I just memorized what the teachers expected me to say. I learned later in life that if the answer is A or B, but not A and B, or A if B, then this is binary thinking. You have a choice of one or the other, but not both. People ask me if I see the glass as half full or half empty. This, they say, is to determine if I'm a pessimist or an optimist, as if those were the only two choices. The answer, half full or half empty, doesn't matter as much as the answer to the question, well, how big is the glass? Or, even more important, what's in the glass? Life is complicated and sometimes confusing when we try to oversimplify things. By asking for clear and definite answers, we lose the nuances and subtleties that often make the biggest differences. Now, in the Western world, we are taught to think rationally and logically in this binary fashion. Often, however, the answer to the question, is it this or that, is yes. We live in a world of contradictions and ambiguities, and humans yearn for clear answers and certainties. That's why conservative politics and conservative religions are thriving. They have the answers. See, comfort can be found with rules and dogma. Here is what you should do and how you should think about it. It reduces the anxiety that comes from a desire for certainty. Now, we who call ourselves liberals and progressives live in a world of nuances. We are often clear about what we are not, but we dance in the gray about so many things. And that dance is often uncomfortable because we don't have all the answers, or our answers don't completely answer the questions. Pronouns, for example. Is claiming a pronoun, declaring one's pronoun, a choice, or is it just bad grammar? Is it okay to make up pronouns like she and her? And how can we demonstrate our mastery of English grammar while honoring someone's choice to use only they and them? If we invite people to share their pronouns, are we targeting them? Are we outing them? Or are we being inclusive? I gave a workshop once, and one of the students asked me that no pronouns be used when referring to that person. Try that for an afternoon. No pronouns, none. So years ago, when I was working for the Gay and Lesbian Center in Los Angeles, that is what it was called then, just gay and lesbian, I was told without apology that there was no such thing as bisexuals. They were people who were on the fence who just refused to choose. Choosing sides is often difficult, especially if you don't see opposing views as adversarial or absolute. Now, I don't have to hate you to run against you in an election. I may just have a different approach to what you want to offer. Binary thinking has pushed us to view disagreement as a declaration of war. We see it clearly in politics and religion, especially, and often in our families. Each faith tradition has its own biases and interpretation. Each claims to be the right way, and it can be confusing. And perhaps that is the very reason that you were sitting here in a Unitarian Universalist service. The Christian understanding of God is complex and contradictory if you try to make rational sense out of it. Three gods in one: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, one true God, and a human manifestation of the Omnipotent One. And then Yahweh, God of the Jews, the chosen people of Israel, declares himself to be the one true God. Yet, a superficial reading of the Torah, or what some people call as the Old Testament, reveals many gods opposing and competing with Yahweh. Lesser gods, but none as powerful as Yahweh, and none who have chosen the people of Israel as their people. It doesn't make sense until you look at other religions. Hindu, for example. Readings of the Mahabharata or the Upanishads. There are hundreds of gods, just as we find among the ancient Greeks and Romans. Now, monotheists judge these religions as primitive or pagan, and people find it easier to accept all those gods when we talk about them as myths. They're mythical gods. But we must remember that anthropologically, a people will say, we have sacred stories. They have myths. And if you think about it, if God is what gives meaning to your life, helps you to understand the mysteries of life, is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, it's easier to grasp an aspect of God than the whole thing. So each of these gods and other faith traditions is an aspect of one God. Now, another way of understanding this is looking at your hands. You've got a right hand and a left hand, most of us. And each can do different things, sometimes independently. And your legs and your feet function the same way, together and apart. Especially the feet apart from the hands, but they're all part of the same body. This analogy may help if you need an explanation. The various names of the gods are names of the various aspects of the one great and powerful God. But many people don't need an explanation because they have faith, simple and pure. Faith, St. Paul said, is the evidence of things unseen. Faith helps us live with a life filled with paradox and inconsistency and mystery. The whole concept of God raises questions. If God is good and God is love, why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering? Our God smites our enemies and they forgive our sins and they choose sides. But when opposing football teams pray to win their game, whose side is God on? Is there more than one? Yet with study, you will find that every culture, every religion has a chosen people concept. Your God or gods are special because they chose you from all their creations, you. And yet others will say it is we humans who create the gods who like us the best. Now, many people will want to juxtapose science and religion as contradictory opposites, and yet some of the greatest scientists are deeply religious, and many of the great theologians speak of the harmony of religion and science. Baha'u'llah, the Baha'i faith, says that religion and science are two wings of the same bird. Some people choose one or the other, some embrace both. Some pick and choose what works for them. Now, in math, students show their work to demonstrate that they understand how they got their answer. They must prove that they did it the way the teacher told them to do it. Often the student understands, but understands it differently, and demonstrating that there are indeed many different paths to get to the same answer. Yet they get marked wrong because they're not being graded for thinking outside of the box. Now, there are some things, like me with a concept of opposites, that we must just accept and memorize as true. And there are many more things that we will never, ever know. We can make up answers, or we can rest in the ambiguity of not knowing, of not being sure. And I know that resting in ambiguity makes some people very, very anxious. Rest and ambiguity are not words that go together in the same sentence for them. Artist and philosopher Brian Andreas reminds us that the first ones to map the stars also knew to make dark places in between the stars. In the certainty, there is uncertainty, or certainty that we don't know at all. Daniel Borstein, who is an historian and attorney, said that the greatest obstacle to learning and discovery is not ignorance, but the illusion of knowledge. And Stephen Jay Gould, who's an author, a biologist, a paleontologist, said that the most erroneous stories are those we think we know best and therefore never scrutinize or question. So here's a test for you. Humans have several means of sensing the world around them. How many senses do we have?
Eight.
Somebody says eight. We have another number?
We're told it's six.
Six. Another number? Somebody said infinity, an infinite number. That was an easy guess. That was a... Well, I have a few. So we've got taste, touch, smell, sight, hear. Those are the ones that we learn first, or perhaps you learn. Those are the ones that we're taught first. And then there's hunger. That's a sensation, right? That lets your body know that it needs nutrients. And what about your sense of balance? There are even words for that. Give this woman a star. All right, so space lets you know that there's gravity around you, knowing where your limbs are without looking at them. You've got the kinesthesia, knowing your sense of movement. How do you know if it's hot or cold? It's your sense of temperature, your sense of pain. So if a can bonks you on the top of your head because you're testing gravity. And what about your sense of time? Your sense of the passage of time. Some people have a very strong sense, some people not so much. Our senses help us to order and understand our world. And when we are exposed to something that forces us to stop and question and think again about what we know, we often resist, declaring it can't be right. So it's either wrong, it's untrue, or they are absolutely mistaken, or they must have gotten it off of Google because that's not right. Because we need to be certain about some stuff. So in Japan, we get the concept of kintsugi. It's an example of the unity of opposing ideas coming together. So out of the East, we get the yin-yang. We also get this kintsugi. So kintsugi is the art of repairing ceramics, a broken bowl, for example. And it's repaired with gold, a substance that's stronger and more valuable than broken clay. And so the bowl is given more life, and it's given scars that can be seen. So rather than hiding the scars with crazy glue, the scars are celebrated with the gold. And so from the broken and discarded, we get greater beauty, greater value, and the useless and broken soup bowl becomes an elevated work of art. The idea works with people too. Our wounds, our scars, once healed, make us more interesting, more understanding, more compassionate, more beautiful. Life is complex It's confusing. It's not entirely knowable. If we can relax into life's ambiguities, we can open ourselves to knowing more and knowing what we know differently. Knowing about our world, knowing about ourselves. The real voyage of discovery and knowing, Marcel Proust says, consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes. So as you seek to navigate this fast-moving, rapidly changing, complex, and contradictory world, let us heed the advice of Rainer Maria Rilke. Have patience with everything unresolved in your heart and try to love the questions themselves as if they were locked rooms or books written in a very foreign language. Don't search for the answers, which could not be given to you now because you wouldn't be able to live them. The point is to live everything. Live the questions now. Live the questions. Let's rise in body or spirit and sing together our final hymn, page 6.
Just as long as I have breath, I must answer yes to life. Though with pain I made my way, still with hope I meet each day. If they ask what I did well, tell them I said yes to life. Just as long as vision lasts, I must answer yes to truth. In my dream and in my dark, always that elusive spark. If they ask what I did well, tell them I said yes to truth. Just as long as my heart beats, I must answer yes to love. Disappointment pierced me through, still I kept on loving you. If they ask what I did well, tell them I said yes to love.
Can't have a service without a lot of people working. People have been here since early this morning and solving problems, getting ready, and preparing days and weeks before today. And so I thank you all, those who are here and seen. Thank you so much, Ayana, for preparing me. Thank you all who worked behind the scenes for getting the mic. I hate these things. Getting the mic on me so that I wasn't trying to bat it away like a mosquito. And we're grateful for those who joined us on the internet, joined us through Zoom. And we're grateful that we have internet and that it not works at times so that we can be grateful for it when it does indeed work. One of my tests in going to a new church is, do people speak to me in the parking lot? Do people speak to me at all before they find out who I am? I was at one church, I got all the way up to the sermon and hadn't been spoken to by many people. And they said, well, if you had told us you were the preacher, we would have said something. You did not wait to find out who I was, and you reminded me that you expected to be for me to introduce myself to you as well. And that shows that this truly is a loving, welcoming, and inclusive community. So I thank you all for that. I thank you so much for your welcome and your hospitality and your invitation. You say something, and then I say something, right?
It's all you.
It's all me. So, all you. Okay, so this service is over. That was a comma, not a period. Our service to the world and to one another and to ourselves continues. And so walk through life beautiful more than anything. Stand in the sunlight. Love all the things that make you strong.